I want to start by mentioning a few things that I've neglected recently, which are critical dangers regarding family in general, and the duty and the judgment we have to face when we die. And these three areas are mixed marriages, public schools, and modesty. And I just want to mention through some few things here briefly. So bear with me and pray for the grace to hear me out. Sadly, too often, we wait till it's a problem and then try to correct that problem. Why? It's not on the radar. Or if it is, it's not a big deal. Or it's not the priority it should be to us that it is to God and to the souls he died for. Or it's just easier to avoid, to excuse, at least for now, to kick it down the road. Someday we'll deal with it. But be warned, this delay is deadly, backwards, especially in these three areas. It is a must, absolutely necessary for success, to instill from tenderest years the idea that we don't marry non-Catholics, we don't go to public schools, we dress modestly. And why is that? Let us consider each of these things in turns. And by the way, parents and teachers, all of us, we're on the hook here, so we need to be aware of this. Tell me, is it easier to instill in a young man or a young lady an aversion to marry a non-Catholic in formative years or after they have been involved and become involved with a non-Catholic? Yes, mixed marriages can work, and they are allowed by exception. By exception, they are allowed. A dispensation. But in my experience as a priest, more often than not, the faith is lost, and time is traded for eternity. And there's a good book in the bookstore on this subject by William Bernard Yulthorne. It's called Instructions on Mixed Marriages. Why not to get into that? That terrible danger. Is it easier on the second point to instill an aversion to public schools from earliest years because they teach grave moral poison and they are hotbed for occasions of sin from earliest time, even in the formative years? We know what's being taught in first grade in public schools now. And recall, it is a mortal sin to put yourself or someone else in an unnecessary, proximate occasion of grave sin. If it does become truly necessary, according to the standards of the church, not as a matter of preference or convenience, the occasion must be made remote, or nothing can justify the grave danger inherent in public schools and public education, since the soul and eternity must always take precedence over the temporal concerns. And honestly, is it easier and more successful to teach a young lady from earliest years a sense of privacy, of moral reserve, which has been lost, inspiring thus the power and respect that demands, that modesty, that reserve? Or to wait till they're teenagers and nature presents unique and most formidable challenges and temptations to the soul of the young lady and, if she chooses, those around her? This is a battle. It's worth it. Remember what St. Paul says when we think, gee, I got a responsibility here, and it's going to be tough, and I don't really know. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come. We need to keep that in mind to get us through the difficult parts of what God asks of us as our duty in these three regards. Would you rather hear this now, or would you rather wait till judgment and have a mountain of sins to account for, much to your great surprise? And so we need to instill from earliest years. No, we don't date in high school. That's not what dating is for. It's not a game. It's not something fun. It's not a social thing. It's a preparation for marriage, period. That's all it is. That is what dating is. Nothing else. And so there needs to be a reasonable expectation of marriage within about a year, more or less, unless there's permission from a spiritual director for otherwise. No, we don't date divorced people. We don't get involved with them. First question, when we're interested in someone, teach them from when they're young, if you're supposed to be married. And God calls you to that. The first question when you see somebody, you want to start maybe getting involved. Are you divorced? Yes, I'm sorry. This is not an option. Because what's going to happen? You're going to come to the choice where you have to choose this person or God in his path. Don't do that to yourself. Don't allow your children to do that to themselves. Teach them, form them, warn them, strengthen them, prepare them so they can make the right choice to begin with. And so, to avoid this mountain of sin that we had no idea, gee, where did this come from? I must inform you of 9 ways to participate in another sin that applies to all of us, each of us, you and I included, by counsel, by command, by consent, by provocation, by praise or flattery, by concealment, by partaking, by defense or excusing of the ill done, and yes, by silence. Hence my duty as a priest. Why I mention these 3 areas that are destroying traditional families, traditional parishes, endangering souls in a silent but very effective way. It's long past time to understand the gravity of mixed marriages, public school, and the issue of modesty. Long past time, the impact, to understand the impact they have on souls. Intellectually, when we speak of instruction and things for ourselves and others, it's good, but practical is more universal. When we look at Christ, how did he teach us all? He used practical everyday examples. Practically, how do we get to heaven? We fulfill the commandments. How? Love of neighbor, love of God. Really love our neighbor. We do not endanger their souls. We do not shirk our duty, especially in regards to eternity. We are not harsh or lax. In other words, love of neighbor is not found on one extreme or the other, but only that those extremes are found in imitation of him that deceives and destroys. We need to avoid those extremes. True charity is found in Christ-like example of being firm and gentle. The great Saint Francis de Sales, his feast was yesterday. His hallmark virtue was meekness. He understood, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. He lived that. He was not cowardly or compromising, nor was he harsh or overbearing. But true virtue. St. John Bosco's feast is tomorrow. His rules for discipline are very important. Asking him to help. Praying to the saints. And when we think of God's commandments, when we see St. Paul setting forth the commandments, they're given in great solemnity. That should show us the reverence that we should have for them. The gratitude we owe to God for giving us this map to heaven. With great piety and humility, we should reverence this gift. The commandments are not difficult. What? Huh? Of course they are. These are not my words. These are ideas. This is straight from the Council of the Catechism of the Council of Trent. The commandments are not difficult. There are saints quoted there to prove that. Please look that up. Look at it. Reflect on it today. You can find the Catechism of the Council of Trent on archive.org. If you don't have a copy yet, check a copy out of the parish library. Or better yet, if you don't have a copy, get a copy, preferably hardcover if possible. The Catechism of the Council of Trent. Follow the suggested sermon outline each Sunday for your family discussion. Look it up, go through it, read it. And how do we know this isn't? How do we know this is true? What does the Lord tell us? My yoke is sweet and my burden is light. And yes, so it says in this catechism, human frailty, human infirmity is not an excuse. And it tells us why not. So go home and look at that. Read through it. Understand it. Get past this idea that it's almost impossible to get to heaven in today's world. It's what we do with our own soul and world, what we allow or not. If a man's home is his castle, are we guarding that? Are we fortifying? We also recall also the wonderful book, The Golden Treatise of Mental Prayer, also on archive.org. I believe it's in the bookstore as well. In there, it talks about after the six steps to pray, to how to make a meditation. It talks about the great St. Peter of Alcantara talks about the nine things that harm devotion and the nine things that nourish devotion. And read what he says about the tremendous importance of devotion, the great difference it makes in our spiritual lives, how it can make the burden light. Where there is love, there is no labor. Where is our love? What is its focus? This will help us to understand the power that we have to choose to make our spiritual lives difficult or not, devotion or not, to place or remove obstacles on our path to heaven. What's the problem today? What is preached from those around us, from society and culture? Self-will, self-love, indeed, the very rebellion of Lucifer himself. Yes, God seeks to form his image in our souls by obedience. This obedience he teaches by example. He was obedient unto the death of the cross. But Lucifer also seeks to not only destroy God's image in us, but, if we allow him, to form his own image of rebellion by disobedience. So let us ask our Blessed Mother to help us better understand the great benefits of true joy and peace that come only when we follow God's law. The benefits seen in societies throughout history, both temporal and spiritual, in contrast to the consequences of following and obeying God or the opposite. We see this all through history. Look at the Old Testament. Look at Catholic Church history. It's full of examples. Of what happens when we follow God's law or not. Ask our guardian angels to help us to understand our duty to God through our neighbor, how easy it is to pay that debt. And thanks be to our Blessed Mother and her Son, who have provided so much for us all by their great sacrifices. Let us at least love them as they ask through the neighbor, not through our own imagination, but in truth. Jesus, meek and humble of heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.